be done in earth as it is in heaven, which are just words that mean actually nothing at all unless you know the great hope that is in them. The word kingdom means an area which is governed by a certain ruler. And so the Lord is saying that we are to pray that the rulership of Jesus would come and be established on the earth. It would mean that we should pray in the Greek, it has it like this, come kingdom of God, be done will of God. And Jesus said, if by the finger of God I cast out devils, the kingdom by the finger of God, I cast out devils, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So wherever we see the moves and the acts and the supernatural powers of God, then what he's meaning by the establishing of the kingdom has just been demonstrated to us. When you see people start casting out devils by the finger of God, you're getting near to the kingdom of God. He clearly declared that he was here to establish the kingdom of God. Did you know that Jesus' mandate was to preach? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. At hand means right here. The moving power of God was there in Jesus Christ, and he was allowing it to be manifest through him. There's coming a day when Jesus will return to the earth and his kingdom will be given to him. He's come to draw people into his kingdom. Jesus came to teach the kingdom. The Bible says after he was raised from the dead, after he was raised from the dead, he gave them kingdom lessons for 40 days and 40 nights. And a big change came in them because they understood what they were here for and what it was going to be like. Some people get so preoccupied with trying to understand how to get into the kingdom that they haven't had time to rejoice over the benefits of being part of his kingdom. All the promises to the heirs of the kingdom of God. For a long time, you hardly ever heard any teaching on kingdom. But in the last 50 years or so, it has been revived, the teaching has been restored. One of the main people who received wonderful revelation on it was Miles Monroe, our friend who went to be with Jesus a few years ago when he was only 61. And I want to be sure that we understand and have a good hold on the kingdom of God, because this is what we have been called to. So I want to talk to you a minute, first of all, about entering the kingdom, but most of all, I hope that I can give you a little understanding of living a kingdom lifestyle. In John 3:5, Jesus answered and said, verily I say to thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So every Baptist knows you got to be born again. And evangelical Christians know this. Now, people like, you know, George Bush Sr. said, well, I'm not exactly comfortable with that term, born again. Do I have to use that? It's because even the very term born again is so real and powerful, it makes people feel squeamish. Though I believe he loved the Lord, but we're so funny about the little things that get us into the place of power. Let's just quit being funny. What do you say?
Amen.
Let's just enter into the kingdom. He told us the kingdom of God was not of this world, or else the disciples would be fighting. Now, there's a scripture in Romans that says, the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. That's going to disappoint a lot of people whose lives is about little else. It is not in meat and drink, but the kingdom of God is in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so people that get hung up in all of these world things are just cheating themselves of relishing the reality of righteous peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, which he's given us by being a part of his wonderful kingdom. I think I'm going to make a little switch here, if you guys will help me and get my notes over here for me. Yeah, and I want to put this right here. Thank you, Sam. He learns his lessons well, doesn't he? Remember the time he walked off and left me, and I said, wait a minute.
He was just expecting you to fly.
Yeah. I'm trying to have a little trouble. I think somebody sprinkled lead on my wings, Jimmy, but I'm working on it.
Well, we just released you from that.
He was talking about being an angel. I hope you understood all that. No, it's okay. It's okay. And water. Thank you. Did you know that, let's say, for example, Charles Spurgeon and people like this, they didn't preach about the kingdom of God, but they didn't preach about the gifts of the Spirit either. But he did pray for a lot of people and got them healed. But the gifts of the Spirit, the truths of God, it's a progressive work, and God keeps unfolding it, unfolding it. And people keep coming into it and coming into it. So probably around 50 years ago, people started coming into the reality of the kingdom. Before that, I never even heard it taught. And I even heard of it. I don't know why. I guess I thought it was heaven, or I don't even know what I thought it was. And the closer we get to a thing, then God again gives revelation. And you'll never be a part of the wonderful joy of the kingdom of God until you know about it, until you know what it's about, until you know how God is going to bring it to you. So he said, first of all, you've got to be born of water and the Spirit, or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He told us that the kingdom was not of this world, or his disciples would fight. Then he told us what it is like in Matthew 13. When he describes the kingdom, Jesus tells us what it's like and uses parables. He said, it's like a net which brings in all kinds of fish and then pulls them in and throws away that which he does not want. Now, we had a couple of people that were brought in through a net today, and they were baptized. You see, some people, let me tell you this about, if we're going to bring people in so they can live a kingdom lifestyle, then we've got to make a good way for them to get in by witnessing to them, by helping them, by teaching them, whatever kinds of things are prepared. Don't make it hard for people to get in.
Right.
And some people get all stuck on that. Well, you can't be really this unless you have that and this and that. And no, it's really about saying yes to Jesus. It's really about surrendering your life to him. It is not about all the different things that all the different churches came up with. You should shoot yourself if you had to try to figure out all those in order to get in the kingdom. Thank God it's about Jesus. It's about being born again. He said that's how you enter the kingdom of God, is by being born again. And that process is like dragging a net full of fish. You don't start dragging the net and say, oh, there's one of those double-breasted gloaties that'll kill you if you don't cook it right. And you don't stop because somebody you think might not be a good kingdom candidate. Well, how good a candidate are you? And what it was like before he even got you to this place. We were all terrible candidates. That's why he saved us and delivered us. So he brings the whole net in. Sometimes we say in church and whatever, you know, I wonder sometimes about so-and-so. Well, that may be a fish that'll get tossed away, because the scripture says, by the fruit you shall know them. So you just have to, and he says, you know, you just let the wheat and the tares grow together. Don't try to pluck up tares and get rid of them.
Right.
You'd pick up the wrong ones anyway.
That's right.
And so it's all about bringing people in. It's not about keeping anybody out. We'll leave that to the leadership if that ever needs to happen in any way. But you want to be used to bring people into the kingdom of God. It says it's like a man sowing seed in a field, and while he waits over time, tares mingle themselves. I could teach a lesson on how to identify a tare. You can't identify them. But we can't teach all this stuff. Jesus is not trying to pull them out, but he's telling you not to uproot them, that when the time comes, he'll send the angels. So there'll come different judgments and ways. Some people worry about keeping everything real clean, don't they? It's just like children. Go ahead and get them clean. They run out in the yard and get dirty in the next puddle, right? And then, but the most important thing I want to talk to you about today is how we live our lives in the kingdom. I was reading an article recently about how Christians are hard to tell from other people in the world that are not saved. How many of you might believe that? People just about have to tell you they're Christian before you can figure it out. Or you might have a Christian finding magnifier that you carry around with you and see if you could gather enough evidence to blame them with Christianity, right? By their fruits you shall know them. But then it occurred to me, one reason that we live this way is because we don't understand how to live our lives in the kingdom of God, according to kingdom principles. Many times Jesus says, well, you do this and that, but in the kingdom it shall not be so. And it's a servant kingdom where he wants you not to take the best seat first, but take the last seat and wait for it to be offered you. In other words, always take the place of a servant. And in a servant kingdom, the whole mentality is different from the earthly kingdom, which is build the kings up, give them great names and great honor and great money and everything else. But in the kingdom of God, it's who takes the lowest place and who is willing to suffer for others. And so because we don't know this, because I think, myself included, I haven't taught on the kingdom in a little while, I don't think we teach enough about it, and people don't really know how they're expected to live. It just came to me because, you know, a lot of newer people and younger people are coming in because the church has to come to a time through the years where it starts to make that flip. And many people that come into your church haven't had that teaching like you had.
That's right.
And you have to really understand God expects us to live a certain lifestyle in order to be his kingdom people. Now, to some people, that's not good news. But he said in Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, and all these other things that you desire and think you need will be given to you. Your Father, like Jimmy was sharing today, your Father will provide those things for you. So Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. God gave a mandate from the book of Genesis that man was to have dominion. And so that means that everything's not to walk up your face all the time. Like, kids don't rule. I just looked at these little kids this morning, and I just thought they were so sweet looking, and something inside of me says, these kids have been brought up according to the old order of believing in the Word of God and walking. Even though your lives were mingled or checkerboard, still you had that reality in you, and I could see that sort of peacefulness in your children. And if you have a hope that your children are going to be brought up in the kingdom way, then you can have a hope that you're not going to lose your children. They're not going to be destroyed by the world. We need a pattern to go by, a picture, a philosophy. It was Ronald Reagan who said he had already established his philosophy, so whatever thing came up, he knew ahead of time what he was going to do, because he knew what his philosophy was about in the things of life. You don't have to decide every time what is right when you already have your kingdom philosophy established. It's already there. So, man was to have dominion over things, and he was to bring things to a place where people will be brought into the kingdom of God. But of course, Adam and Eve lost that mandate to their because of their sin of disobedience. But God sent Jesus to restore everything that the first Adam lost. And that means when you receive Jesus, he has put you in a place again to be kingdom subjects, to have the kingdom of God restored in the living. How many of you like to know you have a pattern to go by?
I do.
And you want the reality of the kingdom of God restored in your life. I'm just going to go on record here. I believe it's okay as a preacher to say, I think we are crazy the way we live our lives in America. How many agree?
Yes.
Not everybody, you understand. But I'm just saying the general thing of how we live our life is putting everything first instead of the kingdom. It's putting relationships first. It's putting school first. It's putting activities and recreations first, or homes and houses and clothes, and isn't it? And that's what the world really talks about. I flipped on my news on my on my phone the other day, and it told me what was likely to happen in some TV program that everybody's watching. Just like they were people. Like they were living things. And I thought, huh? You're just guessing at the outcome of a made-up story. Why is that news? See how funny? I mean, we've gotten really weird. So I'm not wanting to be critical, but I am criticizing missing what life's about.
Right.
I mean, why in the world live the life that so many people live? And you just watch them, you can predict how it's all going to end up. I've buried a lot of people. I've ministered in a lot of funerals. Let me make sure I say that right. This is not a nighttime activity I carry on with. Word got around, this is just a fact, word got around that people like the way I did funerals. It's just this simple. If they were saved, I preached some about their wonderful life and how wonderful eternity is going to be. And if they weren't saved, I preached about how wonderful Jesus is and how he can make life good for you. And I just pray for the family of the person, because I don't preach people into heaven. That's not how you get to heaven. I don't care how good your preacher is, he can't take you to heaven. So, Jesus is called the second Adam, and he restored everything the first Adam lost. I'm talking about everything. And he gave us back that dominion. And he made Adam and Eve co-regents in the earth. And it's time the church rose up and took authority and took a mandate to pull down the things around us, like I was talking last week about abortion and how much I look forward to us pulling down that wicked rule. If we don't do something about it, nobody will, and the blood is going to be on our hands. In Luke 10, he made it very clear, I give you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. He said that to his disciple. He says he gives us the keys to the kingdom, which is his access code to live a victorious life, ruling over the kingdom of darkness. Now, when you get the best of the devil, you have at that point ruled over the kingdom of darkness. See it. And we want in every way, even though we are fighting, as Victor says, we are fighting, but we are winning. We are fighting. It is a fight. The scripture said it would be a warfare. It's all the way through the New Testament. Some people don't want to acknowledge it or admit it. Well, we don't give the devil much credit. Well, I'm telling you what. He's taken a lot back in the places where they know what he's doing. And we just need to stand up in Jesus' name and say, as subjects of the kingdom, we are here to rule and reign over all the kingdoms of darkness and not let the devil get ahead of us. Amen. The enemy is always looking to try to find out what God's plan is so that he can find a way. You know, there's a scripture that says, Paul said, we would come to you once and yet again. But Satan has hindered us. Don't say the devil can't do anything. He does hinder you.
Yes, he does.
Anybody that he puts sickness on, they're hindered with that sickness. And Satan hinders in a lot of different ways. I'm only saying that to say you need to keep yourself shielded by prayer. And you need to rise up and declare the victory of Jesus in your life and cover yourself with his blood and run into the power of his name and know all the time that Jesus is protecting us from the power of the enemy. If we give ourselves to Jesus, he teaches us how to live in a way that is accessible and powerful. You can do this, is what I'm saying. And we are no longer obligated to the mentality of ways of thinking of the world. You are not obligated. Now listen, every once in a while I preach on a subject like this. I always really pray over it and hope I have a job when I'm through. Because though we don't realize that we're in bondage to the world, we are in many areas we are enslaved to it. And we think that we have to do this and that because the world does it. So however people raise up their kids, and the kids all the time saying, well, Jamie gets to do it. However the world does that, we become convinced that's the way. Where did you ever get the idea the world knows how to do anything? He gave us the kingdom lifestyle and made us citizens of his kingdom, so that we could be powerful and delivered and free and have a whole wonderful life. But many people do not live the kingdom lifestyle. Even though they come to church every Sunday and say that they believe all these things, I really think partly that they forget, honestly. They don't mean to live opposite, but there's so much pressure from the world. I'm going to try not to be specific, you know, in a way where people think that I'm picking on anybody or whatever. If I ever want to say anything to you about something I really don't think is right, I'll just say it to you. I don't hide behind the pulpit. And behind the pulpit, I do my best to preach generally so that you won't feel like, oh, she's after me, she doesn't like my new hairstyle. Well, I used to say things like, I don't care if you shave your head bald. And they started doing it. Now I can't say that anymore. See, anything I ever thought you could say, they're probably already doing it. So why bother? Now, Jesus will teach us to live in this way. And so I'm going to pick out Matthew chapter 6. You know, you could probably teach for easily 6 months on the kingdom of God. And you would be so different and so much better at the end of that. And please don't anybody say, oh, well, that was back in Bible days. No, it wasn't. It was Jesus telling us how to live our lives throughout all eternity, forever. And so I just noticed Matthew 6, and I thought, this is what this world we live in today, this is the trap people probably need to get out of more than any. Matthew 6, he teaches about the kingdom. And he teaches against being anxious and worrying. How many of you ever had some bouts with anxiety or worry so that you can't sleep at night? And it's on your mind all day, and it makes you unhappy, and maybe causes you to come open to diseases like ulcers, migraine, headaches, and I heard one doctor say 80%. Of our diseases start with the emotional things that are not, you know. But Jesus said that we'll have the peace that passes understanding. And I'm telling you, I fight for it. I just say out loud to the devil, get out of here. This is not peace. John had on some TV the other day, and he just mindlessly watched something right into another genre of program. I said, you wouldn't mind to cut that off, would you? He said, why? I said, it's contaminating the house. But he wasn't even looking at it, so he didn't even notice. Don't let that war and devilish things and false things and all of that come into your house by the media. Right. You don't have to put up with that, not for a minute. And, you know, it hasn't been all that many years that the F word was spoken. If there's anything at our house and one of those comes out, ding, it's not even through, you're done. You won't have a chance to say another word like that in my house. You know, certain ratings are not supposed to have that. And occasionally they do. Don't let the devil parade his devilish stuff around.
Right.
You know why people are determined to keep saying that word over and over? And even ladies, you know, they quoted, Hillary Clinton quoted her as some of the things that she'd said. And I said, wow, when did women start allowing each other to talk that way? You know, it really is outrageous. And so I just say to you, just about the time you think the swearing can get worse, it can't get any worse, it does. And those things put into our minds contaminate our minds and corrupt us. We just can't allow these little things in. Now, Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is the god of money. So you have to make up your mind right now that God is the god of your money, that you are a tither, that you are a giver, that you believe in giving to people, and you believe in regular giving. "Therefore I say unto you," listen to this, "take no thought for your life." That means anxious thought. If you study it in the Greek, it doesn't mean please be blank-headed. Although some people do that anyway. Some people think, what are you thinking about? Take no anxious thought for your life. In other words, don't be worried about your life. You know, a little dumbed down version of this is when he was talking to Mary and Martha, remember? Mm-hmm. And so Martha just thought Mary was just a laid back worshiper of some kind. And he said to Jesus, Mary said to Jesus, "I need somebody to help me here with this stuff." Now, he didn't say, yes, every man take his responsibility, get over there and help. He didn't say that. He said, you know what, Martha? You're uptight over a lot of stuff. It's in your Bible. Let me say King James if I can. Martha, Martha, thou art what over many things? Troubled. It's the Greek word terbazo. It's like a washing machine agitator. Haven't you seen some women like that? You do this, and you do this, and honey, you do this, and don't forget to do this. And nobody get any peace because somebody's always turbodsoed about something. Now, I really do believe in getting things done, and I believe in houses being clean. But you know the expression here in Tennessee? Her floors are so clean, you can see yourself in them. That's what mirrors are for. And keep the right things in the right place. I love the way that we're clean in Tennessee. I just don't like being upset and always having it on your mind, right? And making what is really your job somebody else's because you want to see everything done. Da, 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 da. You know, Jesus says you got to let her out of that and give her some Mary time. Now, some people just can't ever spend any time praying. I was going to pray, but the beans weren't canned. I guess I shouldn't have said that's probably too close a season to say that. Well, guess what? For one time, you could do the beans an hour later and pray first. Now, let me tell you this. In the morning, I pray first. And I spend a good amount of time. It's not just a hello, how are you today, God thing. And get into the Word because my day is not worth a fooey if I don't find peace with God first. And let Him speak to me. Recently, the Lord spoke to me just as I was getting out of bed. A term, I wasn't exactly sure what it was, yet it showed me what a situation was and how to get completely free from it. He spoke that plainly to me in English, in my spirit, because I spend time with him and I ask him to talk to me. And so, the Lord wants us to keep away from having an anxious life. You know, people are sometimes so anxious about what could happen. Yeah, hello. I had a lady tell me the other day that she fractured her ankle walking backwards, playing with her dog after a rain and a water hole had gotten in there. It could happen. I've never had it happen to me. When I get to where I walk better, I'm going to walk backwards with my dog. Hearing that story did not petrify me. You got to get off of this thing of letting every little thing say, it could happen to you. It could. But the chances are it probably never will. I read the statistic once on how many planes take off without there ever being a crash or any kind of problem. And it was help me if you remember, something like 7 million. Yeah, like 7 million an hour or some such thing. I mean, they're just doing this all the time, but once in a great while, it happens to somebody. But we've got to quit this worry thing. We just got to quit this thing because we can't be at peace and have worry at the same time. You know, you can't praise God and be mad either. Hello? Some of these things don't cost you anything. That one was free. Behold the fowls of the air, still in Matthew 6. For they sow not, neither do they reap. Lazy things. I especially have it in against hawks. We don't like hawks at my house. They'll come right down and take your little birds out of your yard. I think, why don't you go work and grow for a living? I know it's not according to nature. You understand this is a little bit crazy. But I'm just saying some things in nature don't work for anything. And some people in the world don't work for anything. And everything seems to be handed to some people. But the truth is, your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Now, we are better than birds and fish. And the Father's going to feed them. So, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? I call that worrying over self-image. If I worry and worry and worry about how my lips are too thick or my hair is too curly or I don't have clothes like other people have. Well, I say that's one thing the church has conquered, because most churches advertise now, come the way you are or casual dress, whatever, and people don't have to worry about those things. Well, I'm glad they took one worry away. But Jesus says, remember, the kingdom is not in meat and drink, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I just require peace in my life. I require righteousness. I require joy. My mother used to say, somebody had asked the questions in the church, who do you think's the happiest person around here? And they first mentioned somebody, and then somebody mentioned me, and Mother said, oh, that's because she's decided to be happy. And if she's not, she'll find a way to make herself happy. In other words, I really didn't count because I was a part of causing it to happen. I tell you, you'll be a part of causing yourself to be happy or you won't be happy. You hear me? Happiness is not automatic. And stay away from growly, unhappy people. Yes, absolutely it is. And if you hear enough negative things, you get to feeling negative yourself. When I think about it, as the way that I was raised up in Southwest Virginia, you were taught how to be negative. You were taught how to put people down. You were taught how your clan was better than any other. So therefore, we had to cook dumplings better than theirs. It's no problem to me. There's no good dumplings, so I don't have any problem. I really am trying to get this down to earth so that you can see that we can live a different life. And it's called the Christian life. And we don't have to fall to all of these things that we have fallen through the years. And why I take ye thought for your raiment? Does everybody know that raiment's clothes? Isn't the King James funny? He's got funny words. Consider the lilies of the field. We could preach a whole message on consider the lilies. Consider them. I sometimes have thought that they're not very bright because they don't respond to anything and they're always happy. But they don't let things bother. It says they grow, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They don't worry. They don't try to always be getting into another place. And yet I say that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Because, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? We all say we don't have clothes, we don't have enough clothes. I do it, you know, I really need this, that, and the other. But you ought to see Sam's closet. Where's Sam? Will you admit how many shirts you have?
70-something. That's why he wouldn't let me see it.
I've got two closets.
Okay. Wherefore, if God does so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? Therefore, so those of us that don't have enough clothes, God has clothed us. That's what this scripture says, and we may as well get happy with it. And what shall we drink, and wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. What did I just say? This is what unbelievers are after. That's what Jesus said. He said, just get your head out of that world. You know, go get you some nice things and look nice and go on with life and don't spend so much time and don't spend an ultra-huge pile of money on them. I forget what they call these little funny skirts that I wore in Mozambique. But I ended up with about 6 or 8 of them. They're kind of like what we used to call wraparound skirts. But you couldn't offend them in a meeting or something by wearing slacks. And you have to wear your very best on Sunday morning. No jeans, nothing ever like that. But he's saying here that he's going to take care of those things without us worrying. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. This is why regular tithing, giving people, this is why they have so much more coming into their lives and sometimes coming easily. And people are surprised how much God bless them because they're seeking the kingdom first. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take for a thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I think we have a nation totally hung up about the future. And futuristic things are very possible, are very popular, because people like to think they know something. But then along comes a congresswoman and tells us that we only have 12 years till the end of the world, unless we do the things that she has on a list. And she wants to be elected as president. And that could make her popular in itself. Hey, she knows when the world's going to end. Oh my gosh. Jesus tells us that those that are not believers are bound up in certain things that rule the way they live their lives. Now, I'm almost finished. I want you to get the last part of what I say. It's a philosophy. A kingdom philosophy. How many would like to step up a notch
yes.
in the philosophy of your life and get a hold of A lot of times, you know, it's just a common saying that if you keep doing the same old thing and expecting something different to happen, that's insanity. But we do that, don't we? We always eat too much, and then after a while we decide we're overweight. But sometimes we don't quit doing that, and we keep doing the same things that we did before, you know. Jesus tells us that these that are not believers are bound up in certain things that rule the way they live their lives. A part of our worry is because the world is ruling our way of thinking and living. You know, when I heard that this woman had said this, I thought, well, hey, she's probably maybe in her late 20s or 30s, running for president. And I really did need her to tell me this today. Where do they get these crazy ideas? Well, but it's our fault if we take any of that into ourselves. These kind of people, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't espouse the things of God. They're not going to set us up for kingdom living. So go back to your Bible and live there. If I believed her, I'd be worried. I think that we're not going to have any more airplanes. Or any more? I'm going to be worn out. And she didn't preach anything that sounded good to me. I didn't quite see how that was a winner. We live under the deception that we must do things the way the world or the kingdom of this world has taught us. Some people think their kids have to go to a certain school, a certain kind of school, a certain kind of college, certain this, that, and the other. Those things are just what somebody did. It's a world philosophy. It may or may not align with the Word of God. We need to find out from the Word of God how to get a wife, how to get a husband, how to study, how to grow up, how to grow in God. The world's not going to tell us. If we're going to be successful and overcome the power of the devil, the first choice we have to make is live a kingdom lifestyle. Amen. Good. There's four people here that believe it. We're going to go right to work tomorrow morning. He tells us to seek the kingdom first. Now, you can do all kinds of other things. We do. We will. But seek the kingdom first. Get the priority right in the setting up of your life. And live a righteous life. And He will give us everything else we need. He keeps saying the Heavenly Father knows what we have need of. Isn't that good? The Heavenly Father knows what we have need of. There will not be power and victory in your life unless you seek His kingdom first, not the kingdom of the world. You can do it, but you'll end up marrying the wrong people, going to the wrong schools, getting the wrong jobs, training your children wrong. Live the kingdom way. The Lord gave me this many years ago. It went like this. Live life. Don't let life live you. Yes. Did I tell you the conversation? Oh, I think I did tell it over in our meeting on Thursday night about how this lady was in helping me find this new brace that I needed. And I couldn't understand. She had a very heavy accent. And I really couldn't even understand what she was talking about. But I told her what it was that I needed. And she kept going on and on about this other thing. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. This is what I called to do, to see if I could exchange this wrong brace and get the right one. And isn't it your job to help me do that? So quiet, you wouldn't believe it. Yes, ma'am. And I said, well, that's all I want to do. Will you just work that out and you tell me whatever numbers you need and I'll give them to you. And so now, as I laughed and said, now we've got to speak in English, we could get somewhere. I just could not understand what she was saying. Apparently she understood English. I guess we speak English, sort of. It's Tennessee English or Mountain English or one of those things. We live under the deception that we must do things the world way, or the kingdom that has been taught to us of this world. Just tell them that we're going to be praising in a few minutes and they should hang around. The only way to be successful is to overcome the power of the devil through living the kingdom lifestyle. He tells us to seek the kingdom first. There will not be power and victory in your life unless you seek his kingdom first and not the kingdom of the world. Now, this is something that every person decides for themselves. When we were earlier in the church here, by the way, this church is almost 50 years old. And when we were earlier here, it was 50 years ago. 50 years is quite a while. And nobody ever thought of getting married without about having a conversation with the pastor and getting their blessing and their help and this and that. And now I may not even find out, you know, what the other person's name is till it's all done. I think the other way was safer and more of a kingdom way. Yes. And just, you know, let it be known that you need to put your whole life under the authority of the way of God and the Word of God. We need to get back to some of these things. If you make that choice, then the world stops being your boss or your model of behavior and commitment. How many of you have ever said, well, I'm so busy. We're so busy. Everybody's so busy, it's become the great excuse. Now, everybody keeps smiling through this very last part. Because I'm talking about you, I'm talking about me, I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about the world. And I want to know, are we going to do something different to get a different thing to happen? Are we going to keep doing the same thing and expecting something to change somehow? Are we going to start doing something different? That's the way to make it happen. I feel one of the greatest needs of deliverance in our world, especially our nation, is deliverance from worry and anxiety. That's because the world teaches us to do just the opposite of what Jesus tells us in this parable. You okay? Do you have a message?
No.
Okay. Most of the news on TV is about what might happen and gives us things every day to make life more and more fearsome of something negative. If I would think about it, there was a man in the church here that talked to him, used to talk to me a lot about being afraid of the future. And I just laughed and I said, well, that's why God has us here with all this property. And we're going to have a really special jobs helping people, taking care of things. It doesn't matter what happens. God has put us here as a salvation station. We're getting on the wrong side of the worry. Let them worry, and we'll be the ones that help them out of their worry. And this last little thing I want to say to you, I called Get a Life. Take no anxious thought concerning these things. You must get back to a life of peace. Get back to a life of peace. See, when you were incarcerated, you had the wrong kind of peace. People didn't disturb you very much at all, and it was miserable. I'm talking about having a life of peace that's peaceful because God gave it to you,
right. Because
you're walking in His way. And you have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Fear is a huge robber. Reaching into the future and dealing with what could possibly happen causes people to live in anxiety. How many tests have you had? Though you have to have some tests. But how many times have you had some sort of a test and you thought it was this or that? Your friend said it could have been this or that. And than the devil. He had a longer list than any of them. He said, then go online if you want to make your this and that's even longer. Senator Kennedy says, if you need to take a medicine, take it, but don't read the side effects. So, fear is a huge robber, and we've got to stop the fear thing. Amen?
Amen.
Reaching into the future and dealing with what could possibly happen causes people to live in anxiety. When our young man was here, Landon Benjamin, how many of you enjoyed Landon?
Oh, very much.
Wasn't he neat? Well, we could have him again sometime.
Yes.
He doesn't know any better than to just come. He's mentioned, I think his name was Robert Foster, who wrote a book, The Rhythm of Life. I read it a long time ago. It was good. Richard Foster, you're right, Richard. And Landon mentioned him. Among those being studied right now, he was speaking now about the millennials that he's involved in, and that they're trying, and he told me this privately, that they're trying to find a way of life that they can spend time with God, that they can give themselves to ministry. And I thought, well, that's more sensible than things I've heard lately. And what I read in the book a number of years ago was there's a rhythm in life. You know, if you will pray and if you will sleep and if you will rest and if you will read the Word of God and if you will say that there's time for me to minister to people in my life, and I'm not so closed in, I don't have time for anything because, you see, I'm so busy. And so he said, we need to get hold of our lives and make them worthwhile. We don't have to make someone's image of Americans our style of living. We need to have a kingdom lifestyle that provides both powerful and restful existence. You know, when my life is in order and I'm not strung out, gone too far with something, let somebody drag me into too many things. And when I get my life like that, I'm aware that I'm more powerful, that my mind works better, that I have better God ideas, and all of that kind of thing. Landon told me that the millennials, some big group that he meets with, are seeing, wanting to get a new beginning, radical, a completely different lifestyle that will give them that. And so they were considering, it took my breath away, I nearly fainted, getting off Facebook. Because they saw that it was siphoning time, so much time, so very much time. And they also realized that if anybody said anything about it, they didn't want them to because they're addicted.
That's exactly right.
Now, I don't know. I guess different people get addicted to different things. But I've heard people say, you know, I wake up in the morning, I turn Facebook on, it's the first thing I do. I know, I want to hear from God first thing in the morning. Not the little things people are doing or not doing or will never do or don't understand how to do. And some have been addicted to, say, video games. You get addicted to something, you need to get out, like drinking. You know, people that have a problem with drinking shouldn't drink. You have to make some changes in your life. But what we do is we fill up our life with things that feel good or seem good, or somebody else told us we're so good we can't pass it by. I've had people say to me, you need to get so-and-so. You need to do such-and-such. If I really respect them and like them, I say, I'll consider that. And if I don't know who they are or why they thought they should be telling me what to do right now, I said, oh, you do that? And just let them talk about it, because I don't have anything to say about it. I mean, depending on what it is. You tell me I need to get a bigger and better Bible, I might listen to you. Or something that will really work. But here's the scripture. Consider backing out of time wasters. Doesn't the scripture say, redeem the times because the days are evil? One reason that people get into working so hard, they just wear themselves totally out, could be that they're trying to cram too many things there and things that are not necessary. Let the Holy Spirit, wouldn't you let the Holy Spirit speak to you about it? The things that really matter. You know, Heidi Baker wanted me to, she wanted me to fly to all 9 Bible schools that they have over there and just teach them some life things. Now, you have to be, I mean, I could teach Native people, you know, not to commit adultery and all that. But they're so uncomplicated, I wondered if I'd run out of something to teach. Because all they do is, you know, raise their little bit of crops or whatever little manual things they have to do. And they're not tempted to get all tight. And that's why they have so much time to pray. Their life, they have simplified their lives. So get into God's rhythm of life so you can accomplish so much without being tired or thinking that you're too busy. Thought came to me the other day. I hope one of you didn't tell me this, but it seems like it just came to me. That if you're too busy to minister and help people in need, you're too busy. Some of us have the idea, let somebody else do that, I'm too busy. Well, how did you get busy? Doing things you wanted to do. In other words, my life is lived in myself's way, not in the biblical way. We have to learn to give time so that we can have it there available. And I do like it at times. I've had people do things for me and say, well, let's go and do so-and-so, but that can wait. This is a real need. Sometimes we just need to realize, ask God to teach us how to get back to reality, the real needs, what it is we really need to be doing. And the peace of God which passes all understanding, oh, that's how to get to it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, we can have peace if we won't try to do so much more than we can do. And stress is a big word. So, you know how the Pentecostals, early Pentecostals handled this? Everything was wrong. And I thought I'd try to make this a little more complex than that. And it's not that things are wrong as much as we fill our time up with the wrong things or with the things that are not to the point of accomplishing the kingdom lifestyle. Do you see that? That there's so much of us, there's not enough for God's kingdom purpose to be happening. I just tell you this because you laugh. I read this little article Charles Spurgeon wrote about his daily schedule. He was a great preacher, 1850s in London. Had a church of 6,000. He knew every one of their names. And the first thing that he did when he woke up on Monday was his stenographer would have had his message down that he preached the morning before. He would immediately edit that, put it in perfect order so he could send it to the printer because all over London they were waiting, those that couldn't get in. They were just waiting. Can you imagine somebody standing outside of anywhere waiting to get my message I preached in the morning? The closest thing of that would be the handful that might look online and listen to one, which, by the way, I do listen to people's messages that are good preachers. Don't listen to the bad ones, just the good ones. The bad ones are the ones that tell you you need things or your life will never be happy.
Yeah,
all that kind of stuff like that. And Spurgeon had 600 charities that he had established all over London. Now, you'll like this one. Now, you'll like this one a lot. You remember that back in the mid-1800s, they didn't know that smoking was bad for you and caused cancer, right? They also had a very loose idea about drinking. For example, Martin Luther made his own ale and drank it. So I'm just trying to set you up for this so you'll understand where it's coming from. So they said that Spurgeon enjoyed very much his carriage ride to the church, which was 20 minutes, at which time, quoting Spurgeon, he smoked a cigar to the glory of God. And he would drink a little brandy, a little drink, this, that, and the other. True story I read. And people, he would invite people in, and they would have a drink. Be nice, your pastor says, how'd you like a little drink? But it wasn't like that, you understand? It was their culture, but here's the thing. So some temperance people came along preaching that you should do away with it completely, because who else are you tempting that's not become an alcoholic, even though you haven't? He immediately quit. So, and he quit the smoking too. And he said he was very sorry that some tobacco shop had put up a picture in front and said, this is the kind of tobacco Spurgeon smokes. Some things you just wish you could take back, don't you? Now, I really did feel that the Lord spoke to me that he wants me to talk to us some, teaching us how to live. To live. And you know, as you've seen how I presented this today, I don't really meddle in your business much. I'm not going to get into these little things that some people will really harp on. And that's not it. The thing is adjusting yourself into a kingdom lifestyle so you can have power and victory and get the monkey off your back of the world system that drives us so much and tells them we have to do this, that, and the other. Everything that comes in the mail that wants me to call them and give them this and that, or wants me to come in and fill out this or that, I say, oh, Joan, find a way. I'm not going to do that. And these things, and I'm not telling you not to do this, nothing wrong with it, but the things that come in, would you mind a brief survey answering these questions? Yeah, I'd mind a lot, and I don't do it because I don't have time. I can barely get things done. Last night I fell asleep twice before I fell asleep. And that's when you've got too much on your plate. I don't want to live in that kind of thing. I want to have peace. And I want to acknowledge that Jesus has a way of living that's different from the world way of living. The scripture says that we're to want righteousness. So this is how you walk in seeking the kingdom of God. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek to live right. And he will give you all the things that he knows you need. Let's stand together. Lord, I thank you that you're so good, that you give us the ABCs of a thing, because you knew how easy it would be for us to miss a lot of it. And we just don't get it. We just don't hear it. And we keep doing the same things over. Lord, make us people that are willing to make changes. Will you say, make me a person who's willing to make changes?
Make me a person who's willing to make changes.
And I just declare, Lord, that there's nothing special or wonderful about my ways or the ways, ideas my family had or the culture that I was raised in. None of them were rich, and there was nothing marvelous about them. And I just say, your kingdom is what's marvelous. And Lord, I want to do good things for people. I want to do what you were here. I want to declare the kingdom is at hand and see devils cast out and people healed. And Lord, I want my life arranged in such a way that I can be powerful and victorious. I want to have those things. I don't want the devil holding me back and hindering me, keeping me from victory through his hindrances. And I declare, Lord, I want to have a kingdom lifestyle. And will you take me back? I want you to do this for me today. Don't look at each other. This is for me. How many of you here have never heard any or not much teaching like I gave today on the kingdom? Would you raise your hand? Okay. And how many have heard me teach on these kinds of things through the years? And that's a pretty good number. But those of you that have heard me teach or somebody else, how many of you find that you tend to forget And it's easy to just get soaked back into the old American sponge. Everybody's doing it. I guess we have to do it. I think it's such a clean and wonderful thing to do, to plan to be a part of the kingdom of God and to give yourself to that. And by the way, there are a lot of things to be done in the kingdom, a lot of kingdom errands in Jesus' name. And we need to get into a lifestyle and rearrange it as often as we need to that gets some things out of the way so that we can get in the way of the God things. I'm thankful that he put a call on our lives and that he allows us to serve him. What a wonderful reality is being a part of the kingdom of God. And you'll understand more about these things. I'm going to teach just a little, maybe another lesson or two. On this kind of thing, so we really get, because I really didn't feel I could get hold of it. Now, I went back and looked at a little bit of kingdom exchange between Benny Hinn and Miles Monroe. I said, kind of had forgotten how he taught some of these things, but what I observed was that he just, Miles Monroe blew Benny Hinn out of the water. Because God, Miles had a God-given revelation.
Yes, he did.
I do want to share with you really what the kingdom is about and the kingdom that has no end and what God has set us up to be a part of. It's not about just being saved, but it's about being brought, entering into the kingdom of God and walking and living a kingdom lifestyle. Isn't he great?
Yes. Amen.
Lord, I pray you'll bless your people today. I pray you'll bless all of us with revelation by the Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, you'll give us such a hunger and thirst that we'll yearn after your truth. And Lord, I just, whatever those things are you do that make us hungry, I ask that you do those things in our life. It would be the greatest gift that any of us could have. And we praise you and love you. Lord, keep our people the rest of this summer, I think maybe a couple of weeks that are left of it. And I pray, Lord, that you keep people from accident and that you'd keep them near yourself and that you'd make them good, anointed witnesses when they're out in any situation they're in. And we thank you today, Lord, for your great faithfulness to us in Jesus' name.